child, do not act upon this principle of cause and effect. No, the cause is there, the effect must be.
Yes, that's the way of the world.
Exactly. Again, science proves that, for example, when you are ill, you may consume some drugs, antibiotics, for example. But the same, the same scholars, they say that a woman during her pregnancy should not consume a couple of drugs. So if she is careless and if she consumes, the negative effects would be seen on the child. And again, this is cause and effect.
Yes, or if they are not in a good mental situation, yeah, that would affect the child as well.
So this is the main answer of the question. And just as the law of gravity, for example, makes human beings comfortable, I mean, through that they are able to build all the, buildings. This is based on the law of gravity. So the same law of gravity causes a person to die if he just falls from a, very high building to the ground. We cannot expect the law of gravity to help the human beings when they are going to build the buildings, and does not act when a person is just throwing himself from a high building to the ground, not to work and just to save the life of that person.
Yes.
This is not the way that the whole world works. So all these features are based on the principle of cause and effect.
So if the parents play a specific role in this cause and effect situation, then what is the blame? Why do we have to see that child paying that?
Thank you for this question, because many people, they just, ask the same question that, okay, we are accusing and blaming the parents. But the point is that in reality, it is the child that will suffer in his or her whole...
Will pay for them, yes.
Yeah, and this is not, justice. Again, I refer to the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cannot change the principle of cause and effect. This is the reality, otherwise the whole world cannot, work. Now, when it comes to children, first of all, if there is any kind of, shortcoming from the sides of the parents, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will question them on the day of judgment, and they will be taken into account for that. This is the first point. The second point is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not neglecting the fact that these innocent children are suffering, but from a shortcoming and failure of other people, be it their parents or other people. And for the same reason, in many narrations we are told that for all these cases, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make it up in the hereafter in the best possible way that you cannot imagine. It's been mentioned that, for example, on the day of judgment, when people see the great rewards for the sufferings that they were going through in this world, they would wish that they would be put into pieces by Caesars in this world. To this extent, they wish that, I wish, for example, we had much more problems in this world. Let me just share with you a very interesting narration. One of the companions of one of the imams, if I'm not mistaken, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, his name is Abu Basir, but he was blind. Now, once he told the imam that it's enough, I would like to see the world. So I know that if you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then it would be fulfilled. So please ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to, give me my sight back. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam told him that I will do that, but let me before that show you your status in paradise because of the fact that you have this problem right now. Then through a kind of miracle, Imam showed him just the reward that he will receive for this problem. And after that, seeing that it is very great reward, Abu Basir says that no, I prefer to remain blind in this world and to just to have that high reward in the hereafter. So the point is that it is, although we are not negating the fact that these innocent children will suffer, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make it up for them in the best possible way that for sure they will be happy
yes,
as
yes
well.
And even in this life they are given some senses and some great abilities
That's
that other people do not have.
Yeah.
It has been made up for them that way. Yeah. So thank you.
إن في الجنة نهر اللبن إن في الجنة نهر اللبن علي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهر اللبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pereza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
12,000 seats, but 12,000 plus women thronged into this stadium with all chanting one slogan, We're All, Qasem Soleimani. 2 years have passed since the top Iranian military commander was assassinated by the US, and yet Iranians do not cease to keep his memory alive. Days ahead of the second anniversary of Soleimani's assassination, these Iranian women gather to pay tribute to him.
To us, General Soleimani was like a father, who made our country a safe place in an oasis of chaos and terrorism. Now that he's gone, we all feel to be orphaned.
Soleimani was commander who did not allow the terrorists to approach our borders. He defeated Daesh in Iraq and Syria, so the entire region always owes him a big thank.
General Soleimani was the commander of the Quds Force of Iran's Islamic Revolution Guards Corps, which is in charge of conducting overseas operations. He, together with commander of Iraq's popular mobilization units, Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis, was assassinated in 2020 in a U.S. air raid outside Baghdad International Airport, on a direct order from then-U.S. President Donald Trump. These people demand that the Iranian government bring the perpetrators to justice.
The message of our gathering today is that we strongly urge our authorities to punish those who committed this crime. The former U.S. president must be held accountable. American politicians thought that by killing General Soleimani, they would be able to let the terrorists win. But we are all going to preserve his legacy.
General Soleimani is well known for his role in dislodging Daesh terrorists in Iraq in 2017. He also spearheaded major operations in Syria that led to the recapturing of key areas from Daesh. This made him rise to fame in the region and beyond as the nemesis of terrorists. In 2020, millions of people in Iraq and Iran took part in his funeral ceremony to bid him farewell. Iran is planning mass ceremonies on General Soleimani's second assassination anniversary on January the 3rd.
Calling themselves the daughters of General Soleimani, these ladies say this gathering sends the message that Soleimani was not just an influential military commander, but a popular public figure whose character continues to inspire more Iranians who feel bound to preserve what he stood for. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
This conference in the capital Sana'a, Yemen's Eye for Humanity Center for Rights and Development, released its new report on the Saudi crimes committed against Yemenis during 2021. The report highlights the number of victims of the Saudi air attacks and the destruction of the country's infrastructure.
Recently, the Saudi-led coalition has escalated its raids against civilian facilities and residential areas crowded with civilians in Yemen, and tried to justify this by saying that there were military activities in those areas, which was not true. We monitor all the crimes of the Saudi-led coalition and the victims who fall in Saudi airstrikes and mortar shelling.
The report says Saudi warplanes have launched over 9,900 airstrikes against civilian facilities across Yemen last year, killing 387 civilians, including 96 children, and injuring hundreds more. In a previous report, the human rights group said more than 43,000 civilians had been hurt or killed in relentless airstrikes across Yemen since Saudi Arabia launched a war on its southern neighbor in 2015. It said nearly 4,000 children were among those killed.
As people around the world celebrate the New Year with festivals and joyful events, Yemenis enter a new year of war and siege imposed on their country by Saudi Arabia. People here believe that the years-long resistance will eventually bring Riyadh to justice for its crimes in Yemen. Abdul Latif Roshali, Sana.
France has assumed the rotating presidency of the Council of the European Union for the next 6 months, with Emmanuel Macron promising to make the world's largest common market into a more influential and independent bloc. Yet the European Union begins 2022 beset by major difficulties: the open wound of Brexit, marginalization in global geopolitics, an uncertain post-corona economic future coming on the heels of a lost decade of economic growth, and deep divisions on the issues of immigration, right-wing economics, and relations with Moscow. The European Union appears to be at a crossroads. With Angela Merkel finally stepping down, there is no clear leader or figurehead. Emmanuel Macron wants to assume her mantle, but many say that his liberal strongman approach to the Yellow Vests has reinforced perceptions that the EU is not just non-democratic, but anti-democratic. Historically, no country's elite has been more pro-Europe than in France, and no French leader has been more pro-EU than Macron. However, analysts remind that Macron only has the power to push the EU's agenda in a certain direction and not to decide policy unilaterally, as he has often done in France.
It's a bit egotistical and ethnocentric to think that France will be able to accomplish anything more than Slovenia, Sweden, or any of the other previous heads of the European Union. So, in the matter of a common defense policy, of a green energy transition, of economic regulation, of ending economic stagnation, Macron won't be able to accomplish in 6 months anything which Brussels hasn't been able to achieve in the past 10 years.
With a tightly contested presidential election looming in April, it seems certain that Macron's continental-sized ambitions will be constrained by domestic politics.
C'est plus un obstacle.
I think Macron will find the rotating presidency to actually be an obstacle to his re-election ambitions. Representing the interests of 70 million Frenchmen and also 450 million citizens of the European Union, and also being a candidate running for re-election, are three very different hats to wear. He will find himself in many conflicting positions.
The philosophy of Angela Merkel was marked by avoiding tough solutions to social questions while also demanding right-wing economic changes. As the EU emerges into a very different post-corona world, Europe may be demanding different solutions and possibly even different leaders before France's rotating presidency is over. Rami Mazahiri, Paris.
...2021 has come to an end, but the battle for peace and justice still continues here. In the Indian-administered Kashmir, people are hopeless more than ever as things have slipped from bad to worse. The Indian government said Kashmir will return to normalcy when it abrogated its special status in August 2019. But after that, the region has seen an outburst of violence. Media reports say that over the last 3 years, nearly 900 people have been killed in the region. Out of these casualties, 580 were militants, 180 were government forces, and 125 were civilians. People here say they are not hopeful that the central government will bring them justice and treat them fairly.
People are often excited on New Year's Eve, but we are an exception. We are fearful of what might happen to us the next year, because this year was full of bloodshed. We only seek peace through dialogue.
We had terrifying experiences in 2021. So many lives were lost. The region's unemployment rate is highest in India. Some decisions were taken against the people of Kashmir, which were not expected. Now we seek nothing but peace. 3 decades of strife is enough.
Following India's move to cancel the region's partial autonomy, Kashmir has witnessed many changes coming without the consent of its people. For example, people who are not permanent residents of Kashmir were barred from purchasing property up until 2 years ago. But now, all Indians can buy property in the region. People here say the room for dissent is limited. Those who criticize policies of the government are frequently detained, so people of Kashmir are forced to be silent. In 2021, the region saw around 275 incidents of bloodshed, including civilians, militants, and government forces. Estimates say 189 pro-independence fighters have been killed in 2021, but authorities say challenges are still there.
Hybrid militancy is the biggest challenge for the year 2022. A major achievement in 2021 was the peaceful burial of Saeed Ali Gilani. 168 militants are currently active in Kashmir.
The Indian-administered Kashmir has been a bone of contention between India and Pakistan since the partition of the subcontinent in 1947. The two countries claim the region in full but rule it in parts.
More than 3 decades of low-intensity conflict in Kashmir has exhausted the region socially as well as economically. Almost every household in the region has suffered losses. New Year is no time for them to celebrate. Shahanabad, Indian-administered Kashmir.
This gathering in Iran's town of Shahrareh is a tribute to a man who's known as the father of national security in Iran, Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani. Ahead of the second anniversary of his assassination, Iranian people and senior officials gathered to commemorate him and mourn his loss.
General Soleimani is no longer with us, but his legacy will continue across the generations to come. His assassination is a huge miscalculation on the part of the US. He was an influential axis in the region, and his assassination led to the humiliating ouster of American troops from Iraq and then Afghanistan.
General Soleimani was the commander of IRGC's Quds Force, which is in charge of conducting overseas operations. He, together with commander of Iraq's popular mobilization units, Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis, was killed in 2020 in a U.S. air raid outside Baghdad International Airport on a direct order from then-U.S. President Donald Trump.
General Soleimani was the spearhead of the fight against terrorism in our region. So by assassinating him, the U.S. sought to dispose of him to allow the terrorists to roam freely in the region to serve the interests of the American government.
By assassinating General Soleimani, the U.S. thought in vain that it will stop his anti-terror activities. But in fact, Soleimani is still alive in the hearts of millions of Iranians who will continue his path stronger than ever.
General Soleimani holds a reputation for dislodging Daesh terrorists in Iraq in 2017. He also led major operations in Syria that resulted in the recapturing of key areas from Daesh. His efforts made him known as the nemesis of the terrorists in the region. In 2020, millions of people in Iraq and Iran took part in his funeral ceremony to pay tribute to him and bid him farewell.
2 years into the incident, Iranians still mourn the loss of General Soleimani. They say they will not forget his endeavors in the fight against terrorism, something which earned him the title of a national hero and the guarantor of regional security. Yusuf Jalali from the town of Ray.
Iran's lead delegate to the Vienna talks, Deputy Foreign Minister Ali Bagheri Kani, says there's been relatively good progress over the past few days in the negotiations aimed at restoring the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, the JCPOA.
The main focus of the negotiations was sanctions removal. We had several meetings with the EU coordinator and the three European signatories, both on verification and guarantees.
Iran says it will go back to its nuclear commitments only after it verifies the full removal of US sanctions. Tehran has also demanded guarantees that the US will not withdraw from the JCPOA again or impose sanctions that violate the deal. A European source close to the negotiations says all participants agree that verification and assurances have to be reflected in the final document, but that there are still questions on how that is possible. So are these issues going to create major obstacles in the way of a final agreement?
Yes, it's a major problem because these European diplomats know quite well how verification can take place. It's not something strange. If the Iranians cannot use the banking system because behind the scenes the Americans are threatening banks, then that's a violation of the JCPOA.
Russia's lead delegate Mikhail Olyanov said he believed an agreement could be achieved in the first half of February, adding that although the discussions were difficult, there was steady progress.
General impression, business-like atmosphere, positive trends, recognized by everybody, by all participants. We need to be patient, persistent in our efforts, and we will overcome all the problems.
Informal consultations are set to continue within the framework of the Vienna talks. The eighth round will resume after a three-day break for the New Year holidays on Monday. Homa Lizgi, Vienna.
France has broken the European record for corona infections, and nations across Western Europe are also reaching new daily highs as the pandemic has entered a new but seemingly less deadly phase.
The coronavirus right now is exploding right now in France. It's very scary to see. I saw over 200,000 infections in France in one day. So I'm nervous. I'm trying to get back to the United States right now, and I'm waiting for a COVID test right now. I'm very nervous. I want to make sure that it's negative so I'm able to get back home.
France currently has over 4 million active cases of corona, but 99.9% of them are classified as mild. Daily deaths are half of what they were a year ago, while shorter quarantines are being approved. Cases are soaring in part because many more people are getting tested prior to holiday gatherings, but France's hospital admissions are just a third of previous peaks. It appears increasingly certain that the new Omicron variant may spread like wildfire, but that it is significantly less lethal, causing many to have a cautious sense of relief.
Corona is mainly just a bad flu. It's only a serious risk for certain types of people. But for the overwhelming majority of people, if you get vaccinated, if you quarantine when you have symptoms, if you use common sense to protect yourself and others, then all will be fine.
The high transmission rate of Omicron does have some taking scientifically questionable steps not seen since the early days of the pandemic. Paris has just made face masks mandatory in all public places, even outdoors. Some nations, which aren't seeing an increase in cases, have banned public holiday festivities anyway. France, Italy, and other countries are debating making their health passes even more restrictive, which many say is an abuse of personal freedom.
France has long been considered the most vaccine-skeptical nation in the world, but measures which amount to either get vaccinated or live in social isolation have coerced 80% of the country into getting vaccinated.
One fact appears vital. In France, the unvaccinated are far more likely to be in intensive care than those who have chosen to be inoculated. What many are hoping for in 2022 is that Omicron truly does herald the end of the lethal phase of Corona 19, which would render moot the controversies and uncertainties over how to best handle the long-running pandemic. Ramin Mazahiri, Paris.
Israel captured Syria's Golan Heights in the closing stages of the regime's 1967 war on Arab nations and annexed the occupied territory
in 1981 in a move that was not recognized by the international community. The UN Security Council, in its resolution 497, adopted unanimously in December 1981, declared the Israeli decision null and void and without international legal effect. Nonetheless, former US President Donald Trump granted US recognition to Israel's sovereignty over the Syrian territory in 2019. The administration of current President Joe Biden, which remains critical of its predecessor for its unilateral approaches, has not taken any move to reverse the decision. Amid the U.S. blind support, the Israeli premier unveiled a plan on Sunday to double the regime's settler population in the occupied Golan Heights from the current 25,000 with a multi-million dollar plan. The land is rich in water sources. Naftali Bennett said the move has been prompted by the Trump administration's recognition of Israeli sovereignty over the Golan and the Biden administration's indication that it will not soon challenge that decision. Syria has reacted to Israel's decision to expand the number of Jewish settlers in the occupied Golan Heights, calling it a dangerous and unprecedented escalation and a war crime.
Israel continues with its settlement policy and systematic violations, which are war crimes. The Golan Heights is an integral part of Syrian soil, and we will work to return it in full to the homeland by any means permitted by international law.
In the light of the U.S. backing, Israel has also been expanding its settlements in the occupied Palestinian territories, which are illegal under international law. Palestinians believe the U.S. brokered normalization deals between Israel and some Arab states have emboldened the regime to press ahead with its expansionist agenda and land grab policies. But such expansionist policies are just the tip of the iceberg, as acts of violence by Israeli forces and settlers have intensified against Palestinians in the West Bank. That alongside frequent shelling and air raids against the besieged Gaza Strip. The international community has stopped short of taking any practical action in the face of Israel's seizure of Syria's Golan Heights, the occupation of the West Bank, and atrocities against Palestinians as a whole. Israel's aggressive policies will not change the truth that the Golan remains part of Syria, but its fresh expansionist move will create further tensions in a region that has been paying the price of Tel Aviv's destabilization activities.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
General Soleimani's Heritage for Islamic Resistance. In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. The legendary commander of the Axis of Resistance, the greatest anti-terrorist figure and the nightmare of the U.S., global Zionism and their stooges, Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani, stood like an impenetrable dam against the domineering system and its lapdog Daesh, and united all Islamic sects and even non-Islamic groups and ethnicities who thought of living out of the despicable hegemony of the U.S., and his courts. The Axis of Resistance was formed after the victory of the Islamic Revolution by the leader of the Islamic Revolution, Imam Khomeini, God's mercy upon him. The Imam's initiative had aimed at freedom of Holy Quds as the cause of all Palestinians and the Islamic Ummah. This axis has turned into front of resistance and spread to Iraq, Syria, Lebanon, Palestine, Yemen, and Nigeria. Qasem Soleimani was not just a brave commander, but also the symbol of resistance. His strenuous struggles against the U.S. Rays, Daesh, and other terrorist outfits turned him into the epitome of fight against global terrorism. The United States of America, the fabricated Zionist regime of Israel, and the Saudi regime left no stone unturned to annihilate the Axis of Resistance. Hence, they created Takfiri and terrorist groups to disintegrate Lebanon, Syria, and Iraq. But General Soleimani firmly stood against aggressive groups and didn't let the enemies achieve their sinister goals. He was a powerful commander who, through trust in God and seeking intercession with the Ahlul Bayt, immediate progeny of the Prophet of Islam, revived self-belief and dignity of the resistance front and maintained security in the region. Self-sacrifice, sincere jihad in the way of God, and love of martyrdom were his most important characteristics. General Soleimani practically showed that the pure Muhammadan Islam is totally different from the American Islam, which was manifested in Daesh. Leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, said in 2015, "The Zionist regime will not see 25 years later. God willing, till the next 25 years, with the divine help and the divine favor, there won't be such a thing as the Zionist regime in the region." This statement of the leader had turned into the definite belief of the resistance front, and the Islamic world is counting down the remaining days of the life of the unholy being called Israel. Martyr Soleimani said on the occasion of marking Martyr Mohsen Hojaji, who had been beheaded by Daesh elements, "We take oath by the severed throat of this dear martyr of the way of Imam Hussein, peace upon him, that we will not step back from pursuing this cursed tree, Daesh, and annihilating this dangerous tumor that has protruded in the body of the Islamic world till its last member." This fiery speech came true, and the blood of Martyr Hojaji was avenged within less than 3 months when General Soleimani announced the end of the rule of Daesh in 2017. God willing, This is a prelude for the ultimate obliteration of the Zionist regime. Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani turned axis of resistance into the resistance front and then into the unity of resistance. No doubt, the role of Qasem Soleimani in organizing and mobilizing the resistance front has been unmatched. He turned differences among various religions, sects, and ethnicities into unity and coherence. He showed the common enemy to all people in the region and breathe new spirit of freedom and hatred of the U.S. hegemony in the body of the regional nations. According to Ayatollah Khamenei, the Quds Force of the Islamic Revolution Guards Corps, IRGC, and the Islamic Resistance Front succeeded to both push back the shadow of war from the borders of the Islamic Republic of Iran and put the Zionist regime in a deadly impasse in the occupied territories. Martyr Soleimani deeply developed the military and political ability of the Quds Force in the external operations, hence making Iran's massive strategic power and the might of the Islamic resistance as the eternal nightmare for the Zionist regime. Qasem Soleimani was a very influential, charismatic, and brave commander. This was announced time and again, even by the foreign media. After his martyrdom, the global current of resistance has become more powerful and resolute to follow his ideals. His martyrdom ignited the anti-American sentiments all over the Islamic world and even beyond. The definite result of this martyrdom is the formation of a new energy in the region and beyond, which seeks harsh revenge. This revenge is the expulsion of the U.S. terrorist army from the West Asian region. This has already started with the despicable expulsion of the U.S. terrorists from Afghanistan and also evacuation of many Iraqi regions from the American occupying terrorist forces. The future of the region is for the people of the region, and the occupiers have no place here.
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the pit.
On Youth Station.
Youth Station.
I am a Muslim. Islamite. Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all of time.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. You're listening to Youth Station broadcasting from IRIB English Radio Station. With you today is Brother Habib at your service and Sayyid
Jafar. السلام عليكم, how are you?
عليكم السلام ورحمة الله. Thank you for coming, brother. So of course, Sayyid, if you could please introduce yourself, where you're from.
Okay, I am originally Pakistani, but I was brought up in the U.S., in Houston.
So you're from Texas?
Yes.
Oh, from the southern part of the United States of America. No, we're from the sunny part of California. Anyway, so, Sayyid Jafar, we're going to be talking about an important factor in every missionary's life, every student of Hausa, especially those who go to the West, and that is that you're an influencer, whether you like it or not. Whenever you study and you go back and you know you have to do lectures and stuff like that, your job in the West, you know. At the end of the day, you're an influencer. You influence people. People are affected by you. The community is going to get affected by you. There might be some stubborn people on the path. They don't like to get affected by you. They don't want to listen to your lectures. Altogether, in a nutshell, how do you influence people around you? How do you affect the people around you? Is there a special manner or method that you take?
I feel like you shouldn't really take this, I guess, you shouldn't overthink this idea, right? Some people go back and they're like, look, I'm going to change the community this way, and it's only going to be in this way, and I'm going to be the savior for this community, right? That's the wrong mindset to have when you're going back. In a sense, you should really base your practices and your beliefs off of the Prophet. How did he teach people? How did he get people to Islam? It wasn't, oh, look, here, take this book, read these instructions, and just we'll see you at the meetings, right? He showed people how it was done. He showed it in a way where people would get accustomed to it. It wasn't something that was very bounding. It wasn't something that was, you know, unless it was necessary for it to be bound in certain situations. But you weren't pushing someone. You weren't forcing someone to do something. They would slowly come to it. They would slowly see the effect it had on the people around them, right? Just being a good person, being open to new ideas, right? Not going and just, you know, backing people off, you know, pushing them aside. You're like, oh no, what you're thinking is wrong, right? You're going to make more enemies that way. A way to really get the community together, to really influence, quote unquote, influence people the right way is, look, you go off of the teachings of the Prophet, you go and you base that off of what you studied, to however amount that you studied, whether it be 5 years, whether it be 10 years, whether it be 30 years, right? Off of what you studied, you keep the Prophet's teachings as your base, as your guide. And you introduce, say, in some cities in the West, you'll be introducing Islam to them for the first time. In other places, you're adding foundation to a base that was already made, right? You're correcting any quote-unquote bricks that are wrongly moving to stacked, the side. Yeah.
So pretty much you're saying that we take our methods from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, the way that he used to, that's very general. Mm-hmm. I want to go into detail more. Me personally, I like to bring it up, especially the hard academic cases. I usually like to bring them into by joking, because I've noticed that comedy has a very effective way in the way that people accept the notion or the idea, the concept that you have that you're trying to spread. Especially if you notice late night shows, the way John Oliver brings up stuff, the way the Daily Show, Trevor Noah, for example. You know, they bring it in by comedy. They bring it in by making fun of things, but, you know, in a halal way. Right. Say in a halal way. I think that especially the concepts that are very hard to grasp, you know, when you have to go into details, not everyone has the span.
The capacity.
Yeah, the span and capacity to really just pay attention to you and understand it right away. So you have to keep those in mind. So you try to break it up into, you know, either bringing jokes in the middle, bringing up funny examples or examples that might be intriguing, you know. And just the manner, the way that you speak to them might be like, you know, like consider them your brother. Like
that's
how
true.
You talk to your brother. And also, I feel I had this problem, still do kind of, and that is the fear of the person that I'm talking to not understanding, to misunderstand me. You know, it's like kind of like a waswas, or kind of, you know, like a doubt, like the doubts that I have. Right. Right? When I talk, for example, I might be afraid that the person didn't understand me. So I repeat it. That's wrong. I have to change that, for example.
Yeah.
So, and we've seen that in the lifestyle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. When he would, for example, want to talk about a topic or an issue, sometimes he would joke.
That's true.
It would kind of joke.
In a sense, you would also have to look at your audience, see how they take the information, right? Now, again, you don't want to go, suppose you're in a village area, right? Not that many learned people are there. You can't just come in with an academic...
I'm a village person. Very sorry about that.
No.
You're smacking us, village people. No, I'm very sorry about that.
We're
very intellectual people and rational people. True, we sleep with the cows and the goats and the sheep, but we're very intellectual people.
No, I'm saying, suppose from my background, I've seen places in Pakistan as well. You're not in the main cities. You're cut off. You're in an area where, say, you don't get that much light or water in the day. Those people, they already have other issues to take care of, right? They don't have time to really get a grasp at knowledge that suppose people in the cities have a grasp to it.
It depends. You know, I think that it depends on the place that you go. For example, when you're going as a missionary to a village, it's not like when you're going into a missionary into a city where pretty much the academic people, if that's what you're trying to say,
yeah,
right?
Yeah. So I'm saying you have to understand your audience, right?
Yeah.
Whether they can take the academic information that you're giving, or do you have to break it down a little more for them?
Right? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam never spoken to the people with the same intellect that he has. He always would go down to their intellect, so they would always
understand. Exactly. That's one thing that most people don't look into, is you have to understand your audience and make what you want to say transferred in a way that they can swallow it. Right? You don't want something going right over their heads. Mm. It's not benefiting anyone.
Even more, there might be some, you might be dealing with a misconception that's, you know, murtakaz, something that's, you know, based. And when you go to talk to people that have this misconception, it's nothing new to them. It might be an answer to them. But when you go to the people, for example, who don't have this misconception in their minds, don't have it in the back of their minds, and you come and speak about it, you might create a new misconception for them that wasn't available.
Exactly.
Now, ladies and gentlemen, we have to take a short break. We will be back to continue this discussion.
This is IRIB English Radio. You are listening to Youth Station.
Welcome back, dear brothers and sisters. Welcome back to IRIB English Radio Station. You guys are listening to Youth Station. We are talking, me and Sayyid Jafar, we're talking about how do you influence people around you? How do you affect the people around you? All right. So now, of course, also another thing that might be very valuable is the tone. You know, because I don't like people screaming at me. Even though I have a high-pitched voice, you know, and when I talk, it feels like I'm screaming at the other person, but it's because I love the other person. I'm a very passionate person, Sayyid. The way that you talk to others, it's very important also, the tone.
It does.
And how I want to ask you about the Pakistani community, because I have Pakistani friends, but I never ask them this question. Mm. What's the, you know, the tone that they usually Pakistanis like? Do you like the person that's always, you know, like the, how do I say it, you know, like the lecturer, you're commanding and you're going and taking, or, you know, just like the funny kind of guy? Because Lebanese people like the funny kind of person.
See, back in the day, it was what you said, those strict, you know, salt to the grind kind of speakers, right? They're going to go and tell you, look, you should have done it this way, and what you were doing up until now wasn't enough, right? But now, the newer generation that's coming through, they're more relaxed. They're more, I guess, they try to make a connection with the people there, right? That, look, we know the issues you're having, but look, these are the answers. Now, if you don't understand them, I'll explain it in another way, right? Before, in a sense, you could say that, look, they were a little more, I guess, stubborn back in the day. They were like, okay, look, the way I'm telling you, you got to take it the way I'm telling it to you. But now, I feel like they've really pushed the idea of understanding your audience, right? If you're going to suppose teach children, you bring the level down a bit. You're teaching, say, academic students, you raise the level up again. You go based on your audience, right? You don't give something too easy to an advanced audience, and you don't give something too hard to a beginner's audience, right? So it doesn't go over their head, or they get bored of the topic.
All right, so now, of course, there's also this, you know, this factor that I've heard a lot, especially those who've seen missionaries and, you know, they've been to various lectures and everything. They state this thing that you guys never bring us something new, right? They always say the same stories. They always tell us the same issues. And me personally, I think that sometimes that the issue has to be repeated, especially, like, for example, the issue of prayers and the importance of prayers, for its importance, for it's a primary thing in our religion. Some issues, yeah, right. All right, we'll change the topic. We'll have to change the topic. And I really think that that really goes back on the missionary himself, the lecturer himself, what he reads, what he gains his knowledge for. Does he give his chance to expand? Does he limit himself from expanding into new books, new ideas, new concepts? Because I know this missionary. He said, I told him, why don't you read, for example, the books of Sayyidina Amatullah Jazari, one of the great scholars. Me personally, I think he was one of the best scholars in the world. Right? No one like him. And he said, no, I would like to read his books. Why? Because he's an Ikhwari. Told him, all right, no problem. He's a Shia or not? He said, yes. Of course, Ikhwaris is a The difference between Akhbaris and Usulis is that each one has their own mythology of of proving the Sharia Allah, mm-hmm. right? They have this one difference. It's one difference only. I'm going to leave this out. If you want more information, please contact me. So what I want to say is that sometimes they limit themselves with their own hands. All right, what's the problem? He was an Akhbari. Take a new idea from him. Maybe he has something. He had this aspect. He has this. He had this new understanding that it wasn't available with you. You know, why do you keep that away? See, at the end of the day, it's not important that you don't have to follow him, but he might have an idea. You know, follow the words of wisdom, even if it comes from a fool. Sometimes a fool says wisdom, words of wisdom. Follow without it, knowing. Take it. Yeah. So I presume.
So you're saying just increase and gap in your width of knowledge.
Yeah.
Just try to get it from any place.
For example, I want to ask you, what's the last book you read? That doesn't have to do with your studies.
That doesn't have to do with my studies? Honestly, it could just be story. It was stories about, you know, people trying to go and find Imam Mahdi. They were invited by him. And it was like, so it didn't have anything to do with my studies, but it was something I was interested in.
So that was your last book. For me, for example, it was T.E. Lawrence. The story of T.E. Lawrence and how he divided the Arab world that it is today, unfortunately. Anyway, see, it brings up new ideas. You know, even books from Jewish people.
Yeah.
The books of Proverbs. You've heard of that book, right? I've actually read it, and it really just intrigued me to make a study between that book and this book, right? And that really just opens up and expands your knowledge. It just expands your the way that you think. It really just gives you, for example, method of thinking in this manner, right? Yeah. In mathematics, for example. Come and use it. Can you use it in Ilm al-Rijal or not, for example? Mm-hmm. That really just makes your mind move. I think that lack, because, for example, I accept this word or that word, and I don't want to take anyone else's word.
Well, yeah, I feel like with the lack of knowledge, you become more opinionated, and people who, I guess, share the same ideas and thinking as you, you line with them, and you disregard everything else, right? Say, suppose, with other religions in general. Now, just because we're learning about Islam doesn't mean we're limited to only Islam. You go and look at other religions, you see what they have regarding this, say, action, right? Regarding this prayer. It really opens your mind up to how the world is different.
When you influence someone, the other person also has to, you know, be in a state or manner that they want to accept what you say. سَوَاءٌ عَلَيْهِمْ أَنذَرْتُهُمْ أَمْ لَمْ تُنذِرْهُمْ. It doesn't matter whether you warn them or don't warn them. They're not going to believe. They won't believe. Why? Because they don't want to believe. That's different when someone wants to believe. So I think that sometimes missionaries or people who are lecturing, المبلغين, when they go, they have to break that stone.
That barrier.
Yeah, that barrier that, do you want to believe or not? Because if you're not a believer, I'm not wasting my time with you.
Exactly.
I'm not going to kill myself for you. Yeah. Right? Well, at least someone who wants to, you know, wants to reach the truth. There are some people who don't want to reach the truth. We have to accept that at the end of the day. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to keep our influence high, you know, in a good manner. You know, if you might influence someone in a bad manner. And brothers and sisters, I hope you guys enjoyed the show. You guys have been listening to Youth Station, broadcasting from IRIB English Radio Station. Till another show. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave 41 meters, 7300 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird Eutelsat 3B and Iransat or BAT 5 and via the internet. Our internet address is pastorday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.